Morning, everyone. For the past few weeks, I've been up here. We've talked about how to simplify your lives. Today, we're going to talk about strengthening your relationship and maybe how we can simplify that so that we can, maybe in our walk of relationships with whoever it might be, we might be able to be better at it. We looked at how to simplify our schedules, to simplify our finances, our jobs. But if we don't simplify our relationships, some of that stuff might not work well together as we put them all together. I'd like to begin this week by looking at a few proverbs, the ones that you won't find up on the screen because truly they're going to be, how would you say, anti-proverbs. We all know the book of Proverbs comes from King Solomon, one called the wisest man probably to ever live. And he really knew what he was talking about when he put the book of Proverbs together. But some of the anti-proverbs I'm going to read here will maybe make us think about some things. And maybe some of the people we've ever been associated with, some of these anti-proverbs, they might fall under some of them. One is, in time of trouble, the Lord is nowhere to be found. He'll always allow your foot to be snared. Or how about this one? Every chance you get, speak perversely. Let corrupt talk flow freely from your lips. Or how about this one? Love stirs up conflict, but a good dose of hatred covers all wrongs. We don't really, use them because they're really not what our Heavenly Father wants us to do. But there's a couple other ones here. I have that, A gossip is a lovely person. Try to be untrustworthy at every turn. Or don't bother with choosing your friends carefully. A companion of fools has a blast. Or maybe one like this. When you're wrong, be sure to seek revenge. Say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Or maybe speak often to fools. Use coarse language just like they do. I could keep going on and on about anti-proverbs, but they're not the way they're supposed to be. But I have a couple other ones here just to think of things that we shouldn't be doing. And we know we probably wouldn't do. You see a lot of these people, they have T-shirts with the scripture verses on. Well, here's an anti-proverb. Emblazoned on the back of your T-shirt maybe says, untrustworthy at every turn. I don't think we'd buy one of them, would we? Or maybe engraved on your tombstone after you pass. Anxiety is great for the heart. You see where it got me. pretty good one, we don't want to be associated with fools, and yet we don't. Sometimes sick with a toxic relationship. Far too long, we get dragged through the muck and mire as a result. We don't want to be vengeful. Yet haven't we, all through the perfect comeback to a snide remark a day or two after the exchange? Why couldn't I have come up with that remark right at that present time when I got wronged and saying, I could have really done something really bad to them people. But, the one good thing is we got supposed to have patience and peace. And we're supposed to think before we talk. But we don't want to live like fools. It's often follow foolishness to direct our steps. And there's one area where foolishness seems to run rampant. It's in our relationships. We say foolish things. We do foolish things. We elbow right past the wisdom to get to our own foolishness. We know that it's foolishness. But in the heat of the moment, it somehow looks appealing to us. Well, as you expect, the Bible contains beautiful and timely instructions for us, if only we choose to be teachable. You want to be teachable? I was thinking when I was putting this together, it really is to be teachable to do something like this, because you really learn from going through all the things you got to do to put a lesson together. You really learn quite a bit. Earlier, we looked at a few proverbs. Now we're going to look at some real words of wisdom regarding how to get along with others. The proverbs I'm going to read are drawn from the message, and it's going to start out at chapter 1, verse 7. And it says, start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Only fools thumb their nose at such wisdom and learning. In 3:3-4, it says, don't lose your grip on love and loyalty. Tie them around your neck. Carve their initials on your heart. Earn a reputation for living well in God's eyes and the eyes of all the people. In 3:5-7, it says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God and run from evil. In 6:16 through 19, it says, here are six things that God hates, and one more that he loathes with a passion. Eyes that are arrogant, a tongue that lies, hands that murder the innocent, a heart that hatchets evil plots, feet that race down the wicked track, a mouth that lies under oath, a troublemaker in the family. In 10:22, it says, God's blessing makes life rich. Nothing we do can improve on God. In 11:5, it says, moral characters makes for smooth traveling. An evil life is a hard life. In 11:17, it says, when you're kind to others, you help yourself. When you're cruel to others, you hurt yourself. In 14:29, it says, slowness to anger makes for deep understanding. A quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity. And in 10:22, the last one I have here, it says, don't ever say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge for you, or for you. You know, it just goes to think about reading a lot of those. If you've never ever read the book of Proverbs, I think it would be a good thing to read, because I've been reading it since I started this, and I want to tell you what, there's a lot of good things in there. You know, I've just given you a lot of words of wisdom here yet, and we barely scratched the surface. The Bible in general and the book of Proverbs specifically contains a stockpile of helpful insights in getting along with all those. Can you imagine what would happen in a rage-fueled world if a portion of those who say they follow Christ started befriending Christ and the wisdom throughout their days? Well, that'd be scary. In other verses I just read, you may have heard or have noticed a few themes. One is living wisely, especially in relation to other people, demands that we trust God. Another one is that we care for others. And the other one is live as a person of peace. Sounds simple, right, to do all them things? As you probably already know, but it's probably not, you know, as long as you already know. But once you choose to live by these themes, oh, how simplified your life can get. How do we actually live out some of these themes that we heard here in the scripture that were just read? I have a couple here that I'd like to talk about. The first is, I want to be an authentic person. Authentic person. Wonder what that means. Jack and Jill, you know, just for talk here, is we're dating for quite some time. And now there's talk about marriage, talk about getting ready to get ready, and she's all ready to say yes. But you know, Jack's been harboring a secret. Secret that she's very unaware of, don't know what's going on. He likes to sneak away to the grocery store and buy cucumbers. He's a cucumber addict. He likes to eat cucumbers like bananas. Well, I don't know if I'd like to do that. But she don't know this, and he's really scared, and he'd like to come clean. He'd like to let her know, but he doesn't know how to tell her or what she will think or how she will respond. More importantly of all, he don't even know if she wants to still be in a relationship if she found out. You know, we've all been in that position that Jack was in, haven't we? Maybe not with the cucumbers, I hope not, but with something, you know, different. Maybe the fact that we're heating, that we're hiding, is that maybe we're overeating. Maybe we're overdrinking or overspending or overcommitted. We hide our true feelings, our true beliefs, our true fears. We hide about our financial troubles or maybe our spiritual troubles and confusion, and we have doubts, or our job satisfaction, or maybe even our physical pain, all because we're afraid of what the people who love us might think, or what they might say, or what they might do. You know, I think the most important thing is when that's going on, we have to go to God. We have to trust him to hear you, to see your situation, to guide you in your next steps, and to say, Heavenly Father, you know the pain I'm carrying these days. You know how it can be relieved. I want to lay this heavy burden down at your feet and maybe pick up your light burden instead. Will you help me? Will you take this burden from me? You know, whatever it may be, to help me get through this and give me peace instead. I surrender all my fears to you and also the need to control this situation. Tell me what you need to do in order that I may do it. If I have to change, I will do that. If I have to make amends, I will make them. You know, if I need to admit my need for help, I will admit it. You lead and I will follow. I will follow with a very joyful heart. Maybe God will prompt you to have that conversation or to enlist that help or radically overturn your bad habits. My point is this, whatever God asks you to do, trust God with the course of your life. Then you must take care as you take steps God has asked you to take. Consider their feelings for others. Consider their needs before your own. Be true to your word. Be kind. Emblazon this proverb on your mind and heart. And it's Proverbs 3:3-4. And I think I had it earlier. It says, don't lose your grip on love and loyalty. Tie them around your neck. Carve their initials on your heart. Earn a reputation for living well in God's eyes and the eyes of all, it should say probably all people, not just the people. You know, don't lose your grip on love and loyalty. I think it's a great thing. Let's look at another scenario. And I know, you know, many, many years ago before, you know, I was really young, I had some friends and I was kind of in with friends like that. And I kind of changed my ways. And here's Mark and Paul. They've been friends for many years. They worked together. They were kind of like neighbors. They grew up together. The kids all grew up together. And they did a lot of things the same. They did golfing. They did boating. They did skiing. All kind of stuff. Hiking, you know. And after a while, Mark sensed a change in his relationship. He had been growing deeper in intimacy with Christ. And as a result, had changed some of his ways. He had been, you know, changing his ways, getting away from the rough language, the off-color jokes, fading away from maybe not drinking as much in the golf course. And things were changing. He really listened better to his wife when things were going on and helped her when work and the house chores got together and had a conflict. He was even, you know, things got better at his job. He knew what to do because his job, since he changed his ways, it made it easier for him to do his job. He didn't have to travel as much. He could do more at home, and he could spend a lot more time with his family. He tried to talk to his friend Paul. Paul didn't have nothing to do with it. He wasn't interested in changing his life. So Mark had to think about making a change. What do I do? How do I go about it? You know, his buddy didn't want to change. He still got upset, you know, cursed a lot, drank a lot. You know, what was he supposed to do? How was he supposed to undo a decade of close friendship now that his friendship isn't that close anymore? This is some tough stuff, wouldn't you agree? To have to put the brakes on a key friendship in your life. To say goodbye to someone you love, not easy ever. You know, I want to make sure, you know, we're clear on something. Scripture is full of exhortations to look outside our place that we go, our community, those who are far from Christ. So I'm not suggesting that we should surround ourselves only with very happy people who live for Jesus every minute of the day. There's definitely a place to be with them people that don't believe in God, maybe angry with the church or not happy with the way things are going on, those who curse, drink a lot, or even are mean to their wives and family. These people need the light of Jesus. And who are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to help them get through them situations. And yes, it can be very difficult. What I'm saying is that we cannot deny that the scores of sayings in God's word about being careful in selecting the people we yoke ourselves to, in other words, when you're picking your inner circle, the people you do life with, the people to whom you look for spiritual guidance and encouragement and care, be very careful about those choices. And in Proverbs 2:20, it says, join the company of many good men and women. Keep your feet on the true and tried paths. In other words, when you're weighing who to be close friends with, give the nod to a non-toxic ones. Because when we hang around toxic people, what does that do to us? It doesn't keep us going in the right direction. We fall off that straight and narrow road, and we become something we shouldn't become. So first, we have to trust God. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the insight. Scour the scriptures for guidance. Keep an ear to open to heaven's way. Lay the entire situation before God. And listen. Listen for cues. Does God want us to say something to the other person? Does he want us urgently to remove ourselves from the situation? Or does he want us to do nothing? You know, ask him for directions and then wait for his response. You know, don't take a single step he doesn't want you to take. Next, care for the others. Sometimes the most caring thing we can do for another person is to say, you know, it looks like we're headed in different directions in life. And while I wish you well along the path you're chosen to take, I've got to take a different path. Once God gives you orders, follow them to the letter. Be sure to follow them with love and kindness. We're told in the Bible to speak the truth. We're told very clearly to do so in love. And finally, live as a person of peace. If God directs you to sever ties with a friend, choose to speak well of that person when questions arise. And we always know when something happens and your friends aren't around anymore, people want to know what's going on. You might confide in your spouse to the truth of what happened in the situation. But for the most part, decide in advance how you want to characterize the separation from that friend or family member, whoever it might be. You might simply say, you know, we just decided to head in different directions. I'm grateful for your concern, but that's all there is to report about that situation. There's a couple of ladies one time in church, and this is really interesting. I like this article that I had saw. These two ladies were having discrepancy in church, and used to be in a small group, and one lady came up to talk to the one lady one time and wanted to know what's going on. And the lady said, you know, can you do me a favor? Can you come back to see me in a couple weeks or maybe a month or so? And then maybe I'll have an answer for you. Give me time to work things out, which is probably a good response. It afforded two people having the disagreement some time, the space to work things out, and kept the offended party from bad-mouthing the other lady because she only went to speak to one. And it poured water on the gossipy fire that was starting to lit so that when things spread throughout the church, it would be quelled, it would be old news, it wouldn't be nothing to worry about, you know. The last one is, this is probably the toughest one of the bunch. I'm not sure how to get past the fact that I've been horribly wrong. And Brother Dave spoke about it this morning. Different things happen. Tragedies happen. You know, like Nickel Mines, when that gentleman went in and did the damage he did. It was a tragedy. All the people lost. But good things came out of that. The people gathered around the shooter's parents and probably took them under their wings. And a lot of forgiveness was going on. And yes, it's very difficult when something like tragedy like that happens. When we're wronged really bad, and that was really being badly wronged to a whole lot of people when that thing went on. But then the moment when we're wronged, instead of reflexively choosing grace and forgiveness, we rush down the path by swift judges. Somebody's got to pay. Let's revisit some wisdom of words here from Proverbs, and I don't have these down here. It's like I said, maybe we should all pick up the book and read them. I'm just going to read a couple here. And they still come out of the message. But slowness to anger makes for deep understanding. A quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity. Hot tempers start fights. A calm, cool spirit keeps the peace. Don't ever say, I'll get you for that. Wait for God. He'll settle the score. We could continue for a full hour going over the book of Proverbs, believe me, and going through all them things. You know, and we wouldn't, you know, probably cover half of what he had to say about this. Wording regarding turning the other cheek when we're wrong, instead of demanding that someone pay. It hurts to be wrong, don't you think? I know when I've been wronged, it hurts. Sometimes I think, you know, how can I get back at that person? But we know our Heavenly Father don't want us to do that. He has something else he wants us to do. You know, in a community our size, or maybe even here in this building, someone's been wronged. They've been badly hurt. Been profoundly, deeply wrong. For others, maybe the wrongdoing didn't quite cut as deep, but it still left a mark. Maybe a physical mark, an emotional mark, maybe a financial mark, or a spiritual mark. I want to prepare us for what we'll find as we revisit our themes once more, this time related to the subject of what to do when we're wrong. What does it look like to trust God, to care for others, and to be a person of peace when we've been wronged? Regardless of the level of pain caused by the wrongdoing, Jesus' advice to us is very clear. Forgive. You know, Jesus, he was deeply wronged. The wrong done to him was deeper than any wrong you and I will ever know. And yet his response to his wrongdoers was quick and genuine. He chose from his heart to forgive. A lot of other responses, you know, would have seemed more justified. You know, he could have been angry. He could have had revenge on them. Disbelief, betrayal, rage, the calling of an entire host of angels, legion of angels, could have rained down justice on all them Romans crowd. But these aren't the responses he chose. He chose instead to forgive. We're simply learning to simplify our lives, remember, as it relates to relationships in general. To being wronged in particular, there is no clearer path to stress-free relational simplicity than forgiveness, quick, sincere forgiveness. This week, we have the opportunity in each of our relationships. We can choose to practice the three that we've looked at today: trusting God, caring for others, or living as people of peace. Or we can choose instead to go our own way. As we talk to people this week, or people talk to us, let's speak words of wisdom. Let's let wisdom have their way in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds, and in our speech. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful that we can be here this morning. We ask that the things that were said here about our relationships, about the things that Proverbs has spoke to us about, that we might be able to use them in our daily walk of life with thee. And when someone speaks to us, give us the wisdom that we know to speak to them in a way that we will be able to bring them to an understanding of you and help them to maybe turn away from their ways of life and begin anew. And we'll have that chance here in a very short period of time to become a new person if so need to be. Heavenly Father, we're truly grateful for all the many blessings you bestow upon us, and we ask now you forgive us of our sins. We ask in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. At this time, we have the opportunity, and the opportunity is to begin a new person, and that is to be baptized for your remission or sins if you've never been baptized in that watery grave of baptism. We also have the opportunity that if something's on your mind that you need the congregation to pray for, we can do that all at the same time, as we'll stand and sing this song. And if you have any needs, please come forward at this time.